It's really nice to see you. If anyone hasn't been here before, as I say, this is week three of teaching on forgive and release. I'm very quickly going to recap on the last couple of weeks. Forgiveness is really the essence of the Christian message. It's how we become reconciled with God. We've looked at the whole story of Adam and Eve and how they made wrong decisions and how that affected and tainted everything and caused separation from God, which in essence was like rejection, and how that has affected us ever since, that we can know all about God, but we can't know God until we come to through Jesus and the cross and be reconciled with God and restored in relationship with him. And we looked at that as God forgives us, he wipes our slate clean. He says it remembers our sin no more. Jesus took the penalty, paid the punishment for us. That part of our new lifestyle is that God wants us to live a lifestyle of forgiveness and give that away to others. And we saw that we have various verses. It says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So it's really not an option, because we want to live lives where there's nothing blocking our relationship with God, that we can know him in intimacy, that we can come into everything that he has for us. And so we need to live lives of forgiveness. We saw that our upbringing is very instrumental, the family that we're born into, in developing our belief structures, the way that we feel about ourselves, the world around us. Others. And we likened it to, on the inside of us, having soil, which for most of us is insecure because of various things that happen to us, and that through life things happen, things are said, things are unsaid. They are like seeds that go down onto the inside of us, which produce roots and fruits. And these are the things people say, people don't say, people do, and people don't do, that we are affected by our environment and things around us, and those seeds go down on the inside of us, and that they take root. And where there are wounds and in insecure soil, when we don't deal with those, then they can produce roots of bitterness, which affect how we think and how we feel. And in turn, those roots that have gone down on the inside, they grow fruit, which affects what we say and what we do. So that's a very brief recap on the last 2 weeks. Last week we looked very much at the area of rejection, which affects most people. I've never known anyone that's not been affected by rejection, and how that outworks in our life, and how we can forgive and release, and God can restore us so that we are secure and we can come into everything that God has for us. But basically, these wounds that go down on the inside of us, they affect the way that we act, and they affect our behavior. So we get wounded, we are hurt, but actually we learn to cope with that, and then we behave and we act and we speak and we say according to the wounds that have gone down on the inside of us. And sometimes we don't react very well. Sometimes we don't say very nice things. Because we are so wounded, we don't always behave very well towards other people. And that's what I want to look at this week, is forgiving ourselves, which is a huge, huge area for most of us. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is yourself. But the principle is no different. And for most people, we struggle with feelings of guilt, condemnation, shame. Sometimes we think the things we've done are so bad, we don't know what to do with them. So if you identify and you think that you may suffer with feelings of guilt, condemnation or shame, then I would just say, be open this morning, and maybe God can show you, because today is a day that you can get free from that. Today is a day that you can let go and that you can be healed and restored. Guilt. Guilt is how we feel about the things we have done that were wrong. Guilt is a normal, honest response of our conscience. Guilt by itself is not a bad thing. God gives us a conscience. We're supposed to know what's right and wrong. If we do something that is wrong, guilt is a natural result of that. But when we live in it, the enemy hijacks it with us and we can live under it so badly that it can just knock us out of everything. So what we want to do is, yes, it's not wrong to have a conscience, but actually we don't need to live under guilt. Shame is how we feel about ourselves or how we see ourselves because of the wrongs we have done or because of things that have happened to us, such as sexual abuse or violation. Shame clouds our countenance and makes us want to hang our head and hide ourselves from God and from people. Condemnation is the accusing voice of the enemy telling us how bad we've been and how unworthy we are. It's very different from conviction. Again, conviction is from the Holy Spirit. When we have done something that isn't right and we're walking with God, even people who aren't walking with God who have a conscience will be convicted at times and think, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that. If it brings life, that's conviction. When it doesn't bring life, we see it's from the enemy and it's out to bring death. So although conviction which comes from God is accompanied by a sense of wrong, it always invites us to forgiveness and reconciliation. On the other hand, condemnation which comes from Satan is intended to make us feel unworthy of God's forgiving love and grace. It's very important that we recognise the difference. Conviction from God always leads us into restoration and life. So, when you think about your past, when you think about some of the things that you have done, what do you hate? What do you feel bad about? What do you feel torments you? What do you feel, I'll never get free of that, I'll never be able to shake that off? Because those are probably what the enemy has given you as guilt, condemnation and shame. And potentially those may be areas that you need to forgive yourself for things that you have done in the past. See, a tactic of the enemy is to deceive us into thinking that some things we have done are beyond forgiveness and beyond redemption. Well, if that's true, Jesus died for nothing. He didn't die for nothing because he took the punishment for everything so that we might be forgiven and be reconciled to God. One way that the enemy tries to get us, he will deceive us and lie to us. And up until the point that we knew Jesus, we only had a belief system that wasn't based on God to live by. But when we become Christians, when we come into salvation, when we know God, we have a whole new belief structure that we need to get on the inside of us that we can live by. And everyone has things that they regret. Everyone has things that they know that they have done wrong. Good news is that Jesus wipes away our past and gives us a fresh start. That is not saying that sin is okay. It is not saying that there are no consequences to the things that we do. But forgiveness for us is an internal issue. It's about finding peace on the inside. We still need to bear the consequences of the things that we do on the outside. So if I commit a crime and I get caught, I have to do the sentence. It's not about being let off the hook for the things that we've done externally. It's about peace and restoration and reconciliation on the inside. And we actually need to be reconciled with ourselves, not just give this away to other people. So we have an enemy who wants to keep us chained to our past, and he will do this by deceiving us that we are beyond forgiveness. Anybody ever think they're beyond forgiveness? I did. He uses familiar spirits, which are whispers or shouts, in my instance, those things that nag you in your mind, that plague you about the things that you've done, and that will discount you from God's love and ultimately your destiny. Those familiar spirits will be different for each one of us because we've all had different lives, we've all done different things. What you are vulnerable to will be yours, and you need to ask God what that looks like. For me, be very different to you. I'm going to go into mine a bit later, so I'm not going to say any more now. The principle of forgiving others is to cancel their debt as God has done for us. This is what we looked at before. We acknowledge where we're owed. We make an invoice. We choose to forgive and release, wiping the slate clean. We need to do this for ourselves in certain circumstances where we struggle to let go, but somehow this is more difficult. So when we get hold of the principle of forgiveness, we can start to give it away to others, but actually we need to apply the same principles to ourselves in our own lives. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. This is some examples of what we find difficult to deal with in ourselves. Failure to do something you have considered really important, that you've let yourself down. And I say regrets here because some people live in regret. So some things can be failure to commit to something that you've... So marriage, some people walk away from their marriage or their relationship or their partner, but they never actually forgive themselves for doing so. A child, you can make a commitment to yourself that you're always going to be there for your children, and then something happens and you walk away. Standing up for something. You know, you've seen something or you think something's really important and you felt you ought to make a stand and stand up for it, but you don't. So it can eat away at your integrity. I'm sure that there are lots of specific examples. It's not for me to say. It's for God to stir within you if you identify with any of those things. Hurting someone else by what you've done. Sometimes it's very difficult to forgive yourself if your actions or your words have caused real pain to someone else. It could be that you've left a partner or a child, as we said. Betrayal. You could have betrayed someone. You could have abused someone. You could have been violent. You could have hurt someone. Committed crimes, caused accidents. Again, I think this one can be quite relevant for people who've served in the armed forces or in the military, because you know you have to do certain things, you see certain things, and you cause pain and hurt to other people. And sometimes it's very difficult to deal with that in yourself, to forgive yourself and to let that go. Hurting yourself by bad choices, self-destructive behaviours, addictions, not removing yourself from situations. Sometimes people who have been abused can really struggle with forgiving themselves for allowing that to go on and not removing themselves from a situation that they should have done. Being manipulated, being a victim, being exploited, staying in difficult situations. Not doing something you feel you should have, which has affected someone else. So facing the consequences of your actions. Not telling the truth, not owning up, not doing what you should have done. Okay, they're just some examples. Again, it's not an exhaustive list. The energy it takes to harbour anger, hatred and resentment towards yourself is exhausting. Anybody know that? It's exhausting, but we still do it. Every bit of energy we give to negative activities and dwelling on regret robs us of the energy we need to become the person God wants us to be. Any unforgiveness, including to ourselves, blocks us from God's blessing and saps the life out of us. At salvation, we come to God for forgiveness. He cleanses us. He purifies us. He gives us a new identity. When God looks at you, now he looks at you through Jesus. You are righteous. You are pure. No matter what you feel about yourself, the fact is you have been given a fresh start. Your past has been wiped clean. So you become a new person, you have a new identity. The Bible says you're a new creation because you are now a spiritual, supernatural person who's been reconnected with God. And this gives us a new belief system, and that is what we need to live by. And one of the basic principles is forgiveness, and we need to learn to extend that to ourselves. So how do you know if you're not living under this new system? Those are the things, really, guilt, condemnation and shame. And those are the things that I'm going to keep saying because they are such robbers. They rob the life out of us. The Bible says the enemy came to rob, kill and destroy. And he does that by lying and deceiving us. And where we don't have truth embedded on the inside of us, we go along with it. We take it on board. We live according to the old way. And actually, we're not that person anymore. We've changed. We've moved on. Guilt is a very negative emotion. Shame, very negative emotion. Condemnation, very negative emotion. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about my story. I totally identify with all of those things, guilt, condemnation and shame. Really wholeheartedly do. I grew up in a Christian family. I said this last week, I had a really good family. I had a relationship with God from a very early age, but when I was about 19, I lost the plot. And I turned right away from God. I rebelled totally against everything that I knew to be true. I didn't want it. I didn't want any part of it. I completely did my own thing for about 5 years. And during this time, I was really rebellious, and a lot of people got badly hurt because of me and because of what I did. Towards the end of this time, Mike and I were married at this time, and Mike had really encountered God in a powerful way, and he became baptized in the Holy Spirit and started to meet with a group of young people who were very similar to us, but not me, because I didn't want to be there. But over a period of time, I knew that they were praying for me, and I really hated it. Really hated the fact that I knew they were praying, because I knew that praying worked. So I knew that God was on my case. So I was really deep in rebellion, didn't want anything to do with God. But I knew. It's like a fait accompli, really. I was, you know, when you're just like kicking and screaming, you think it's the time. Well, anyway, I still put up a good fight. One particular day, I was invited to an evening for a birthday party for one of the ladies in this group, and I was asked to make a birthday cake to go to a social evening. Okay, because it was a social evening, I agreed to go. So we got there, and they did trick me, to be fair. When I got there, they said, oh, this is our house group, really, plus you. Let's have a house group this evening. Let's just pray and let's worship God together. Well, I was fuming because that's not what I'd signed up to do. So anyway, during the course of this evening, the presence of God was really there powerfully, and I knew that God was convicting me, not condemning me, convicting me that my life needed to change. And I sat there and I started to shake. And inside, I knew God was saying to me, I love you, you're mine, and I want you back. And I'm like, well, I don't want you, so that's the end of that. I love you, you're mine, and I want you back. Well, I still don't want you. So we had this tussle, this battle with God, me and God going on, my soul, my independence, my rebellion, and God just trying to love me. Well, in the end, I was literally sat shaking. Everybody else had their eyes shut, which was just as well, really, because I literally was shaking violently. And I knew that I was going to pray, and I didn't want to pray. And I sat there. This is no lie. I tell you the truth. I sat there with both of my hands over my mouth like this, because my spirit, everything within me, wanted to cry out to God. My soul was having its last battle. And in the end, what I felt like, which I now believe to be angels, which I didn't know at the time, my arms were ripped from my mouth, and I just broke. And I said, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I just cried and cried and cried. And it was a period where God impacted my life, and that was the day that my life transformed, that my life changed radically. The day I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I didn't even know it. And they used to call me the Ready Brett girl, because I just had this glow. And I know I did. I'd encountered God in a way that I had never known him before. And it was just incredible. And I felt like a champagne bottle had been uncorked on the inside of me. And it was just bubbles and life and joy. And it was just a wonderful experience, which it transformed my life. But do you know what? Even after that incredible encounter, I still lived in condemnation, guilt, and shame for what I'd done and for the people that I had hurt. And every time, as Mike and I then became involved with a group of people, and eventually we started a church and all sorts of things, and every time I needed to do something, those whispers, those things in my head, who do you think you are? They don't want to listen to you. If they knew what you'd done, you're just a hypocrite. You stand there being all righteous and holy. Actually, if people really knew what you were like, call yourself a Christian, do what you did. Those were the things that plagued me. And they plagued me for quite a few years, but I didn't know. You're in a really blessed position now, so I'm telling you. That is not God. That is an access that the enemy had to me because I didn't forgive myself for what I'd done. God had forgiven me. God had impacted me. He brought me into this different relationship with him, but actually, I didn't feel I deserved forgiveness. Do you know what? I didn't. We don't. That's not it. We never deserve forgiveness. It's who God is. It's God's character. God is love. He forgives because it's who he is. We never deserve it. We've always missed the mark. That's what the thing with Jesus. He took our place. So, I was still living in this place. It wasn't very good. I lived in a state of torment all the time in my mind, everything I did. I allowed the enemy to lie to me and deceive me because I bought into it, because really it only agreed with what I thought about myself anyway. When I realised, it was a bit of a shock. Oh, so I don't have to live like that then. I don't have to battle with these horrible thoughts all the time. And God showed me that I needed to forgive myself. Which I did. And I can only tell you that I'm not bothered one little bit by those things now. I might have other vulnerable areas where, you know, I need to be careful about, but actually I do not ever think now, hypocrite, who do you think you are, call yourself a Christian, because I dealt with me. I encountered my sins. I realised the debt that I had to myself, where I'd hurt people, where I'd let myself down, where I'd let God down, and I dealt with it in exactly the same way as I dealt with forgiving others. So that's the way that we do it, and I became free. And God then restored me and healed me in that area. Until I did that, the enemy had a legal right in my life to accuse me, and I believed those lies. Do you know what? I thought that I was the one person this didn't work for. I'm the one person that God can't forgive. Well, God forgive me, but I was the one person that you can't follow this right through for. Look at these verses. 1 John 1:9. If we own up to our sins, God shows us that he is faithful and just by forgiving us of our sins and purifying us from the pollution of all the bad things we have done. Isn't that good news? Does that say anything's excluded from that? So, these all look a bit funny because they're all from different versions. Psalm 103:12. You see, God takes all our crimes, our seemingly inexhaustible sins, and he removes them as far as the east is from the west. He removes them from us. If he's removed my sin, why would I remember it? Revelation 1:5. And from Christ Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Isaiah 43:25. So let's get this clear. It's for my own sake that I say you. I am he who wipes the slate clean and erases your wrongdoing. I will not call to mind your sins anymore. If God says that, what right do I have to call my sins to mind anymore? Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, that puts that one to bed, doesn't it? No condemnation. Isaiah 61:7. Instead of your shame, shame, yucky word, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. That's a much better deal, isn't it? The last one. We all experience the painful consequences of sin. Psalm 51 has been a comfort and a help to millions who have prayed these words as their own. It invites all who are broken to come before God and lean upon his compassion. It teaches that we need not only to be forgiven from what we have done, but we also need to be cleansed of its effects on us. Ultimately, it helps us recognize that if we are to be healed, it's the work of God to create in us a heart that is clean and a spirit that is strong. I want to look at a couple of people in the Bible that I've never ever seen this about them before, and it just came like a bit of a ding moment. And the first one is David. And David wrote all the Psalms, King David. And what God said about David, he's a man after my own heart. But do you know, he was a pest. He did some terrible things. And the one that Psalm 51 is based on, at one point there was King David. This is the song that is like the Alleluia song that's around everywhere, and it talks about David being on the roof. And anyway, he was a king, and he was on his roof, and he saw a woman, and he really wanted this woman. She was called Bathsheba. So he had his way with this woman, and she ended up getting pregnant. But this woman was married to one of David's soldiers, fighting men. And David tried to sort it out. He tried to hide from it. He tried to get it all covered up, but it didn't work. And ultimately, and in the end, he arranged for her husband to be killed in battle, really. Put him on the front line, and this man ended up being killed. And then Nathan, a prophet, came to David and said, "God's not very happy with you. He knows exactly what you did." And this Psalm 51, which I'm going to go through, was really David's journey of how he came around everything. So this is after Nathan had sort of approached David and said this. So this is David saying, "Look on me with a heart of mercy, O God, according to your generous love, according to your great compassion, wipe out every consequence of my shameful crimes. Thoroughly wash me inside and out of all my crooked deeds. Cleanse me from my sins, for I am fully aware of all I have done wrong, and my guilt is there, staring me in the face. It was against you, only you, that I sinned, for I have done what you say is wrong, right before your eyes. So when you speak, you are in the right. When you judge, your judgments are pure and true, for I was guilty from the day I was born, a sinner from the time my mother became pregnant with me. But still, you long to enthrone truth throughout my being, in unseen places deep within me. You show me wisdom. Cleanse me of my wickedness with hyssop, and I will be clean. If you wash me, I will be whiter than snow. Help me hear joy and happiness as my accompaniment, so my bones, which you have broken, will dance in delight instead. Cover your face so you will not see my sins, and erase my guilt from the record." It's on a bit of a journey, isn't he? He's pouring out his heart to God. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore within me a sense of being brand new. Do not throw me far away from your presence, and do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. Give back to me the deep delight of being saved by you. Let your willing spirit sustain me. If you do, I promise to teach rebels your ways and help sinners find their way back to you. Free me from the guilt of murder, of shedding a man's blood, of God who saves me. Now my tongue, which is used to destroy, will be used to sing with deep delight of how right and just you are. O Lord, pry open my lips that this mouth will sing joyfully of your greatness. I would surrender my dearest possessions or destroy all that I prize to prove my regret. But you don't take pleasure in sacrifices or burnt offerings. What sacrifice I can offer you is my broken spirit, because a broken spirit, O God, a heart that honestly regrets the past, you won't detest." That's a really powerful passage, isn't it? He's acknowledging everything that he's actually receiving. And I believe in this passage, he's forgiven himself, because he couldn't have gone on and wrote the other Psalms. He couldn't have gone on and been who he was if he didn't actually deal with what he'd done himself. And I've never seen that before. The next one I just want to... Judas. Judas, the one who had betrayed him, this is Jesus, when Jesus was about to be crucified, it was Judas that betrayed Jesus with a kiss. So Judas, the one who had betrayed him with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver, saw that Jesus had been condemned, and suddenly Judas regretted what he had done. He took the silver back to the chief priests and elders and tried to return it to them. Judas Iscariot, this is from The Voice, this is why it's written a bit funny. Judas Iscariot, "I can't keep this money. I've sinned. I've betrayed an innocent man. His blood will be on my hands." The chief priests and elders said, "We're through with you, friend. The state of your soul is really not our affair." Judas threw down the money in the temple. He went off and he hanged himself. It's the complete opposite, isn't it? He didn't forgive himself. He lived in his guilt and his shame and his condemnation. He'd done a terrible thing, but he could have found forgiveness in God, but he didn't, and he was in torment and he hung himself. And that's the aim of the enemy when we don't deal with our stuff, when we just live in it. The last one This is quite long, but again, it's really, I think it's really important. There's a man called Stephen in the Bible who was, he was an amazing man, and he was stoned to death for being a Christian. So when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. This is Stephen. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. So even though he was being stoned, he was forgiving the people who were stoning him. Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. This is a bit later on because I've missed quite a lot of it. But back to Saul, this fuming, raging, hateful man who wanted to kill every last one of the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest in Jerusalem for authorization to purge all the synagogues in Damascus of followers of the way of Jesus. His plan was to arrest and chain any of Jesus' followers, women as well as men, and transport them back to Jerusalem. He travelled north towards Damascus with a group of companions. Not a very nice man, really, was he? I'm sure when we think, you know, the things that I've just put up here that have been done, they aren't very pleasant, really, are they? Imagine this. Suddenly, a light flashes from the sky around Saul, and he falls to the ground at the sound of a voice. Saul's life, dramatically changed at this point because God impacted him. God caught hold of him. After everything that he'd done, was doing to God's own people, he had an encounter with God that transformed his life. At that instant, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he then had a little journey. He was blind for 3 days. He went and a man, a prophet called Ananias, prayed with him. And this is where this comes in. It was too long to read it all, but I wanted to just set the scene. At that instant, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see. So he got up, received the ceremonial washing of baptism, identifying him as a disciple, ate some food. Remember, he had not eaten for 3 days. He'd been blind for 3 days after his encounter with God. And he regained his strength. He spent a lot of time with the disciples in Damascus over the next several days. Then he went to the very synagogues he had intended to purge, proclaiming, Jesus is God's son. Obviously, this amazed everybody and the buzz spread. The people said, isn't he the man who caused so much trouble in Jerusalem for everyone identified with Jesus? Didn't he come here to arrest followers of Jesus and bring them in chains to the religious authorities? Now he's switched sides and he's preaching Jesus. He tried to join the disciples there, but they didn't think he was sincere. Well, it's hardly surprising, really, is it, after what he's done? Only one person accepted Saul as a genuine disciple, Barnabas, who became Saul's advocate to the apostles. He told the story of what happened in Damascus, from Saul's vision and message from the Lord to his transformation into a confident proclaimer of the name of Jesus. Finally, they accepted Saul and gave him access to their community, and he continued to speak confidently in the name of the Lord. Well, Saul is who we know as Paul, and he took the gospel throughout the world. Do you think he lived in guilt, condemnation, and shame for what he'd done? Or do you think he found a way of dealing with his past, of dealing what had happened, and receiving cleansing and forgiveness in his life? He would never have embraced his destiny if he'd lived in the past, would he? And he hadn't forgiven himself. When we reject forgiveness extended to us by God and others, when we refuse to forgive ourselves, what we are doing is setting ourselves above others, and that is pride. This is a bit of a hard thing to swallow, I think. Unforgiveness of yourself will bring self-destruction, a haughty spirit, and turmoil. Self-forgiveness brings peace. So, maybe a bit hard to hear, but not forgiving yourself is actually a form of pride. God treats everyone the same. He doesn't have any favourites. But the principles apply for everyone. So to bring one, believe one thing for yourself and one thing for someone else makes you different. It's not inconsistent. No sin is not covered by Jesus. And if we don't apply this to ourselves, it is like saying, I'm the one person God can't forgive. Which is not true, because God forgives everyone. So if God says he forgives me, who am I not to forgive myself? Forgiving ourselves does not let us off the hook. It does not justify what we have done, and it is not a sign of weakness. Forgiveness is a choice that takes courage and strength, and it gives us the opportunity to become an overcomer rather than a victim of our own scorn. Don't mind that one up there, I'll leave that for a minute. Sometimes we feel we need to be punished. Sometimes the things that we've done, we feel we need to pay a penance. Like, I don't know what they're called, but there you see sometimes in films and things, monks, and they whip themselves. Mike said it was called flagellation, but I didn't like that word. You know, beat yourself, punish yourself, make yourself pay the penalty. That's fine. That's not consistent with what Jesus did for us. That is not our inheritance. And we will live in torment if that's the way that we've done. I don't deserve to be happy after what I've done. These are things that can go through our heads. But we need to receive God's gift through faith. Galatians 5:1. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. Unforgiveness of ourselves is a harness. It's slavery. It keeps us in prisons. Don't let your past behaviour define you. Let God define you. The day you got saved, Satan lost you forever. But if he can continue to deceive you that he still has you, he's near enough won. He hasn't won in the spiritual sense, because when God's got you, he's got you. But it can rob you of your life here. It can keep you from destiny. It can keep you from everything that God wants for you. So when we don't let go of the past and forgive ourselves and deal with it, we continue to wear masks, because while I still got issues with myself, I'm not going to let you see the real me, because you might reject me. If you really knew what I'd done, if you really knew what I was like, these are the ways that the enemy torments us. These are the torture chambers that we find ourselves in when we don't deal with this. Fear of rejection will be huge. Self-rejection will be huge. It's a destiny robber. It will rob you of your destiny. We may need to go to court with the accusations against us. We've had lots of teaching on going to the courts. The things that I've been saying, they're the accusations that the enemy may be bringing against us. The enemy is a legalist, and he can only bring things that have an element of truth in there. And when we believe them, when we take them on board as truth, then they become truth for us. Zechariah 3. Joshua the high priest was standing in front of the eternal special messenger who was presiding over a heavenly council meeting. Standing to Joshua's right was the one called the accuser. He was ready to argue that Joshua was unworthy to serve as high priest. The Eternal One to the accuser. I am reprimanding you, accuser. I, the Eternal One, have chosen Jerusalem as my own, saved her from my fiery wrath as if she were a wooden poker just pulled from destruction in a fire. Joshua stood motionless before the Eternal Messenger, still dressed in filth-covered clothes as if recently returned from captivity. Special Messenger of the Eternal to the other Heavenly Council members, remove the filth-covered clothes from this man. To Joshua, just as I have taken away your dirty clothes, I have taken away your guilt from you. In place of those clothes, I will dress you in pure, expensive garments. Then you will be ready to serve God and lead the festival. Zechariah, to the Eternal Special Messenger, your fellow council members should put a pure turban befitting of the high priest on his head. It will indicate his dignity. So they placed a pure turban on his head and finished dressing him in his new clothes while the Eternal Special Messenger stood by, supervising the cleansing. Joshua could now safely approach God. In this vision, Zechariah sees a heavenly court. Joshua, the high priest, is on trial, charged with impurity and accused of being unfit to serve as high priest. The accuser appears in the role of a prosecuting attorney, bringing charges and attempting to undermine the credibility of the one God wants to lead his people. Do you recognize anything? Do you recognize the accuser when he tries to bring things at you? This is our protocol for dealing with that. We can take it to the courts because Jesus is standing there on our behalf. The accuser can come. We can plead guilty for believing whatever else, we believe in the lies. We can plead guilty because then we look at God as our judge and he says, through Jesus, you are not guilty. This stuff does not have to remain part of us anymore. So the judge will have none of it. There are some things that just have to be nailed to the cross once and for all. Don't take the list down and examine it anymore. Jesus wants to do a new thing in your life. You need to let him. It's time to get on with your life and tackle the opportunities and challenges that lie ahead. You'll miss them if you keep looking back over your shoulder. Jesus wants to use you. He loves you. And he wants to see you released to be all he's made you to be. Forget what lies behind and look ahead. Walking forward in the wisdom and power of God. Jesus has not only given you a future, he's given you hope as well. That's why we can be here. We have a future and a hope. It's already been done. Jesus has already done it. How do we do this? Time to get real. When you think about the past, what do you hate, feel bad about with emotion? Jesus has paid your debt, taking the punishment for your sin. Where you are still living in the past, you have not applied this, and you are denying the power of the cross, allowing the enemy to continue to rob and torment you. Ask God to show you where you have not forgiven yourself and make an invoice. It's the same principle as forgiving others, which we've looked at overly. Last couple of weeks. Identify the offence. What is it that you feel you have done that you cannot forgive or have not forgiven? Face how you feel. Look to the cross where Jesus took the punishment for all sin. Let this be your place of exchange. Decide to forgive yourself. Name your offences. Be specific. Choose to cancel the debt that you owe. See Jesus as your healer. Allow him to release the pain and pour in his healing and restore you. You may need your memories cleansed. For some of us, we may have done things that have caused images to remain in our mind. You know, when you lie down at night, you see stuff, you see images. There may be things that you just can't get away from because our imagination is where this stuff is soiled and stored. Jesus wants to cleanse our memories. And there's a very good example of that Ian Clayton used to bring. And if you have images in your mind that you can't get away from, if there are things that you've done or that you have seen that you cannot get free from, then he used to say, imagine a pot of red, use it as the blood of Jesus, take a paintbrush and paint it over the images in your mind, in your imagination, as Jesus cleanses you. As part of this process, those images need never come back again, because once Jesus cleanses you, it's done. Repent and renounce your wrong attitudes, behaviours, thought patterns. Where we buy into this, where we've hated ourselves, where we've said we'd never be forgiven, where we've made vows and oaths, where we've cursed ourselves, we need to deal with those things to stop them having power in our lives. Let Jesus, this is the bit I like, remove all guilt, all shame and all condemnation. Rip up the invoice. Learn to walk with your head held high. It's powerful stuff. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to loosely use the template that's just been there. We're just going to talk our way through it. So I just encourage you now, just close your eyes. If you need to We do actually have paper and pens here, and I will encourage you during the worship, if you need to nail anything to the cross specifically, there's a cross over there. Pins, paper, pen, it's all over there. If you need to do that, then I'd encourage you to do it. If you need to get some paper now, that's fine. But in your imagination now, I'd encourage you, if you need to write anything down, then just do so. Imagine a piece of paper and write down anything that you need to write down now. We say, Father, thank you that we can come into your heavenly presence through Jesus. And we step right now into your presence. Jesus, we see you before us. You're smiling, welcoming. And no matter where you are right now, you may see yourself in filthy rags. I want Jesus to just embrace you and take off those filthy garments, because you are covered in his righteousness. He has made you pure and holy so that you can come right into his presence now. Give him your offense, where you have not forgiven yourself. Choose right now to tell him about it, how it made you feel, how it's affected others, what you've held on to. Let this be your place of exchange. Allow him to release the emotion or the pain. So that he can minister so deep inside you. Choose to forgive and release yourself to cancel that debt. Wipe your slate clean. Receive forgiveness. Allow Jesus to pour his love, his restoration, his cleansing. Deal with those memories. Just allow all the guilt, the condemnation, and the shame. Allow Jesus to just lift that off you. Because what he wants to do is he wants to put his finger under your chin and tilt your head up, so that you look him in his eyes, just so full of love just for you. And he wants to put a new robe on you. There are specific accusations, then you can deal with them. And just allow peace in this situation to overwhelm you. If you're really struggling with this, then find someone in a minute and get someone to stand with you. Don't leave today without dealing with what God's showing you. want to encourage you that as a Good News Mountain, we have declarations that between us, not saying we all do it every day, but between us, we declare over you every day. And I'm not going to read them all, but I'm just going to read a couple to you. That we declare that Jesus has taken away the filthy rags of pain and shame and clothed us with honour and praise. We declare there's no limit to the love of God and nothing can separate from that love. We declare that no person's past excludes them from their future in God's plans and purposes. We declare hope for change in every situation. We declare the power of generational sin and curses in people's lives will hold them no longer. We declare that people's identity will be based on what God says about them, not on life circumstances. And we declare that people will walk free from shame, guilt, and condemnation, leaving their filthy rags behind and walking with head held high in their robes of righteousness.